Reading Revelation chapter 8 this morning, so we'll invite your attention there. You may recall that the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, was the one who was found worthy to break the seals on that scroll which ushered in the first series of seven judgments. And as we came to chapter 7, we saw that there was a kind of an interlude, and we were given more information about the 144,000 witnesses who will be turned loose on the face of the earth during the latter half of the seven-year tribulation. But we come to chapter 8, where we're going to be looking at the breaking of the seventh seal. And as we understand the sequence of events here, the breaking of that seventh seal seems to be the opening of the way for the trumpet judgments, the seven trumpets, which are going to be found to be more intense than the seal judgments. Let's look together at Revelation chapter 8. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus, broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound."
Well, historically, Christians have really been no help in understanding the book of Revelation. One of the greatest reformers, John Calvin, refused to write a commentary on the book of Revelation because he couldn't understand it. And as you were listening to Brother Dan read verse 8, something like a great mountain burning with fire. One commentator said, well, the mountain means heresy, and the blood means the spreading of error, and the dead fish are lost people, and the ships are churches. And I said, oh, wonder how he got that. Read another commentator, and he says, well, no, the mountain is Satan, and the sea are the nations, and the blood is persecution, and the ships are Christians. And I thought, oh, I wonder how he got that. Or how about verse 1? And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And one commentator says, well, that just means there's a blank. Oh, that helps. What does that mean? There's a blank. Or someone else said, well, that's the interval between World War I and World War II. I trust that you understand, as we've been coming to the book of the Revelation, that we are taking language in its normal sense. If John says it was blood, then it was blood. Now, it's not that we don't give recognition to figures of speech, right? It was like a rainbow, or it was as if, or it was as this. We understand that. But unless we take the language in its normal understanding, we can make the book of Revelation and actually the whole Bible say anything that we want it to, right? That's one of the reasons why we've spent so many years trying to go through the Bible systematically, because if we understand how it all fits together and we can see everything in its context, then we have a good idea of whether we're listening to somebody on the radio or turning on our TV, whether what they're saying is really true or not. Because people tend to pull and take things from the Bible and make it say whatever they want. The mountain is Satan. I wonder how he ever came up with that. And so as we come to chapter 8 this morning, and I appreciate what Brother Dan had to say in reading, giving us a little overview, we've already covered this age in which we now live, namely the church age. We studied those churches, right? Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And then we got to chapter 4. John was called up to heaven for this vision. Very significant, because one day the church will be taken out of this world. When we were at Brentfield yesterday, where is Jesse? Somewhere, I think. He was talking to a fellow who said, "No, I don't think there's going to be a rapture." Okay, well then what does it mean to be caught up into the clouds to meet him in the air? And we're going to take that as it's written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so the church is no longer upon the earth. And we saw in chapter 4, where that began, but we saw the throne room of God through the eyes of John as he had this vision. And all of the angels and the elders representing the church worshiping and falling down. And there was a book, right? A scroll. And no one was found worthy to open it, and John began to weep. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes the book, the scroll. And then he began to break the seals. Remember that? In chapter 6. And there was a seal that represented the white horse. Remember that? There's a false peace that's going to come upon the earth. Followed by the red horse, the war. Followed by the black horse, the famine. The ashen or pale horse, death. And the fifth seal, God will take vengeance upon those on the earth who have persecuted and killed his people. That day will come. Right now, we're the victims, believers all around the world, but that day will come. And then the sixth seal was opened, and the day of the Lord began, where God begins to directly judge the earth and the inhabitants of the earth. And we saw last time in this interlude in chapter 7 that even in the midst of all this judgment that's going to come upon the earth, God demonstrates mercy. He keeps his promise to the nation of Israel. Isn't it significant? They're in their land. This is their 60th anniversary. These events cannot be that far away. It's the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37:12. And you and I get to see this. It's an amazing thing. And so now as we come to chapter 8, and after God through them saves a great multitude, the trumpet judgments are about to begin. Now in rapid succession, out of the seventh seal, because that's what verse 1 says, out of the seventh seal come these seven trumpet judgments. And out of the seventh trumpet come the bowl judgments. In rapid succession. I began to think about that. Have you thought about the time frame of that? I don't know if I've ever read this anywhere. Maybe it's just my theory. But here we are in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, as it's called in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. A 3.5 year period, and there are seven trumpets, seven trumpet judgments, and seven bowl judgments, 14 judgments, over a 42-month period. 42 divided by 14 is... oh, come on. Three. About every 3 months. That's my calculation. So one trumpet, when it sounds and that judgment is poured out, it hits and the effects of it continue for about 3 months, with one exception, in chapter 9. In chapter 9, in verse 10... it says, "And they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. Now, I think John is going to point out that this one is a little longer. It's exceptional for some reason, but overall, on the average, there are three-month periods for these judgments that are coming down upon the earth. And so as we look at chapter 8 this morning, what we want to notice and take to heart is that there are four facts that God gives us about these trumpet judgments as they begin. God's judgment, when it begins to fall upon the earth, and think about this, what did John see up to this point? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And they sang a new song, worthy is the Lamb. And the angel cried, come. And now all of a sudden there's silence. Because when he opens the scroll, when the seventh seal is broken and he opens the scroll, now you see what the judgments are and you go, because it's so horrifying. God's judgment, first of all, in verse 1, brings silence. Now, ladies, I'm going to refrain from telling all the jokes that exist, I think I've heard them all, about why there are no women in heaven because there's silence for a half an hour. Even Dr. David Jeremiah told one, but I'm not going to repeat it. But I'm sure that you've been in a situation where you were in a waiting room, whether it was in a doctor's office or wherever it was, and maybe you only waited 15 minutes, but it seemed like an hour. Right? And you're saying, oh, maybe you're waiting for the results of a test or whatever it might be. It's just a long time. In fact, any time there is silence, seems a lot longer than it is, right? So John, in the midst of all of this cacophony of sounds all around him, with the angels crying, holy, 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 and the church, the elders singing, and the angels saying, come, all of a sudden it is silent because of the judgment that's going to come. Now, I think it helps you and I to come to grips more and more with the reality of eternal judgment. In my opinion, this is something we as Christians need another dose of. Look at chapter 14, beginning at verse 9. And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. You've probably heard, you know, where are the preachers of old who used to preach hellfire and brimstone? Well, maybe we do need a good dose of that, because the reality is this. There is judgment that's coming, and those who refuse to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and reject Him are headed for a Christless eternity in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. It is eternal torment. Now, I don't know about you, but that weighs heavy on my heart for family members, for relatives, for co-workers, maybe fellow students, friends that you know. It should weigh heavy on our hearts, because as we begin to see these judgments unfolded, just as they're presented in Revelation chapter 8, we should be silenced in the same way as we think about those who are lost. Why do you think we're going to Harrisburg? It's not a vacation, I can tell you. Anybody on the team think it's going to be a vacation? I saw Pastor Dell's schedule. It's not a vacation, but it has an eternally significant meaning to give the good news to people, whether they want it or not, because a day of wrath is coming, just as we see here. God's judgment brings silence. God's coming judgment will also be solemn. Look at verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. Now that's an interesting phrase, who stand before God. Hopefully, as you were reading this, that phrase caught your attention and you were thinking to yourself, you know, I remember reading that somewhere. Who stand before God. Oh, that's right. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, and Zacharias said, now, how do I really know this is going to be true? And Gabriel says, could I paraphrase it? Are you kidding? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. These aren't just any ordinary angel. According to Jewish literature, these are the seven archangels. In Jewish literature, they're named. This is interesting. Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, or Raguel, Michael. We read about Michael in the scriptures. And Gabriel. All of them have that L ending on their name because it stands for God. They're the strong one of God, the one who carries the message. So here in verse 2, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. It's like God's inner circle, so to speak. Those angels who are close to him and who serve him, and they're going to go out with the judgments now. That day is coming, and John sees it. But what's so interesting to me about this is that there's this silence, this solemnity, and then there's almost a break, isn't there? Like a parenthesis before he sounds the first trumpet in verses 3 through 5. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was reading the chapter, I thought, well, now that's interesting. You've kind of broken the flow of thought here. There's this silence and this solemn scene with the seven angels standing there. And now this thing about prayer. How does that fit in? Well, it fits in like this, because God's coming judgment isn't just from God. God's coming judgment is supplicated. Now, I put it that way because, you know, I'm trying to get all these S's, silence, solemn, supplicated. But it just means prayed. They prayed for this. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, if you remember the high priest, as is described in Leviticus chapter 16, he takes coals from the altar of burnt offering in a censer, in a thing that he holds the coals in, with the blood of the sacrifice in the other hand, and he goes into the holy place, and he takes some of the incense and puts it in the censer, and it begins to burn. And it represents the prayers of God's people. We saw that before, didn't we? In chapter 6. And so he enters the Holy of Holies with the incense burning and the blood of the sacrifice. It's a little different here. He adds it to the prayers of all the saints. And verse 4 says, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And you see what happens. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. This almost parenthetical-like statement of these three verses, I believe, is for this reason. So that you and I understand that justice will come someday. How many years ago has it been since Kristen Jackson was murdered over there in Worcester? How many parents in situations like that, I mean, even when they catch the guy and try him and put him in prison, do you think those parents are satisfied? It doesn't bring their daughter back, does it? And so how many mothers cry out, or parents, because asking God that the person who committed the crime would be brought to justice, especially believers, right? How often does that happen? And statistics tell us that about 50% of the crimes, like murder, are resolved or solved. 50%. That means 50% aren't. And so there are a lot of people who are burdened with this crime, whatever it might be. There are a lot of children all around the world who are sold into slavery. And atrocious things happen to them. Don't you think that they cry out to God to bring an end to this and to bring justice? And so here we have this picture, and John sees it, of the prayers of the saints coming before God. And God is going to bring justice to the earth because his people are crying out, saying, Lord, how long? Remember that from chapter 6? I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? You are holy and true. How long will you wait until the earth is judged? Well, that time will come. A day of judgment will come. And we are privileged to be able to look into the only book that God has ever written and see how it's going to happen and what's going to happen when it does come. And so now in verses 6 through 13, we have the four trumpets. In fact, I think using another S, it's stated like this. God's coming judgment will be sounded out. But I want to ask you something before we go on to this. How often do you pray? How many of you will commit to pray for us this week as we go to Harrisburg? I appreciate that. How many of you, as you pray for us, will pray for those who are lost because of the situation that we're reading right here? I don't know how your prayer life is, but you know, when we get together to pray on Wednesday, you really need to be there to pray. This is serious business because God considers every prayer and he's taking them all. Didn't we read that? He added it to the prayers of all the saints. So God considers prayer very important. And he's keeping track of what's going on and what we're requesting of him and what can be done about it. It's extremely important because as I'm praying, I trust that you're praying this way too. You know of people who are outside of Jesus Christ who will face this coming day of judgment unless they repent. And so we pray for their repentance and their salvation. But the day will come, and the seven angels who stand before God take up the trumpets. And now God's coming judgment will be sounded out by them, beginning in verse 6. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, verse 7, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Did you ask yourself when you were reading this, why only a third? Burn it all up! That's kind of the way I am, you know. Come on, Lord! A third? That's all? You see, even in the midst, isn't this incredible? Even in the midst of judgment that's deserved, God is still merciful. He says, no, just a third. Not two-thirds. I'm voting for 90% here. God says a third. Just a third. Now, someone might read this and say, I don't know about this. Are you sure? I mean, you were talking about taking things literally, but hail and fire mixed with blood? Are you serious? On the 17th day of August in 1819, a Captain Ross saw the mountains at Baffin's Bay covered for 8 miles with blood-red snow, many feet in depth. Huh. Another person named Saussure found Mount St. Bernard in the same condition in 1778. Another fellow named Raymond found the same condition in the Pyrenees, and another fellow named Sommerfeld found the same condition in Norway, and we have historical record after historical record of rain that was red. Blood red rain. It's recorded by Cicero that word was brought to the Roman Senate on one occasion that it had rained blood. Also that the river Acates had flowed with a bloody stream, and even modern commentators in our present day have commentated in the same way, saying a rain which looked like a rain of blood has more than once been reported from the Mediterranean countries. Now, I find that interesting. So someone who comes to the book of Revelation and says, hail and fire mixed with blood. Oh, I can't believe that. What's already happened? We already have historical records of it. It's not like it's something completely new. Now, as you're going through the book of the Revelation, I'm just becoming more and more fascinated. I would suggest you get one. By the book by Dr. Henry Morris on Revelation. Dr. Henry Morris, you know, wrote the book The Genesis Flood with Dr. Whitcomb. He wasn't a theologian. He was a hydraulic engineer in California and knew a lot about water and how water affects things. And that's why Dr. Whitcomb called upon him as they wrote the book. He makes some interesting comments from a scientific perspective about these things. Listen to what he says. The masses of water vapor blown skyward might well condense in the intense updrafts as hailstones. Hail and fire. The blood of entrapped men and animals might be mingled with it, or possibly showers of liquid water drops might be so contaminated with dust and gases as to appear blood red. After all, blood is 90% water. Now, I find that interesting. So it's not like we come to the book of the Revelation and say, how could this possibly be when we already have historical records? And the real crux of the matter is this. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ now before that day comes? That's the important question. And it says in the rest of the verse, a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees, probably fruit trees, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, that's an interesting statement in light of chapter 9, verse 4, don't you think? And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree. But wait a minute, I thought all the grass was burned up. Well, it's not a problem. Have you ever burned grass at your house in the spring? Some of you probably have. Guess what happens after you burn it? It grows back, right? And so if we have a three-month separation here in terms of the judgments between each one, it's very possible that some of the grass could have grown back already by the time we get to chapter 9 and the judgments that are following. Or if you think about it like this, when our grass is green, there are some places in the world right now where it's not, right? Because they have winter. And so when it says all the green grass was burned up, all the green grass that was green at that time was burned up, until the next judgment comes. And so in verse 8, the second angel sounded, and there was something like a great mountain burning with fire that was thrown in the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. When I think about those verses, you know, three-quarters of the earth's surface is water. This is a huge part of the earth. And whatever this great mountain burning with fire, it could very much be similar to what we have with the third angel, the third trumpet in verse 10, where it says great star. And I hope you remember the word star, the Greek word is asteroid. We get our English word asteroid from this. And so when Hollywood thought about making a movie called Armageddon with Bruce Willis and sending them up to some kind of asteroid or something that was going to hit the earth, you know, they weren't too far off. There's one big difference, though. Bruce Willis will not succeed in this case. He never succeeded in the other case because it was all made up. But the point is this. Even unbelievers read things like this and say, whoa, this, This would make something really fascinating. But the point is that scientists understand, even the Hollywood filmmakers, that this kind of thing is completely possible because of the comets and asteroids that pass by the Earth in terms of their fiery tails and what damage they could do to the Earth if they hit the Earth, just like in verse 8. A great mountain burning with fire could well be a comet, an asteroid, a meteor. Was thrown in the sea, a third of the sea became blood. Well, no wonder. Think about all the creatures that have been killed. A third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Do you have any idea how many ships there are in the oceans right now? Cargo-carrying ships, especially if you had been in the Navy. Well, a census statistics that were taken some years ago said there are about 25,000 seagoing merchant cargo-carrying ships on the ocean worldwide. That's over 8,000 ships. The loss economically is tremendous, as well as the destruction and the damage. And then he goes on to tell us about the third trumpet, that this other asteroid, this great asteroid or meteor, could be understood that way, fell from heaven burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. Did any of you look that up when you were reading it? Say, what does Wormwood mean? Well, if you took your concordance and looked it up, you probably found references in the book of Jeremiah. Because there's a Hebrew word that's translated in the same way. Both mean the same thing. In fact, it's even explained for us here in verse 11, because it says, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. That's what it means. It means bitter. And so there's some kind of huge asteroid, meteor, comet, that God sends directly from the third heaven, or from outer space as he uses it, and hits the earth. And all of the waters, or I shouldn't say all, a third of the rivers. How long is the Amazon? Who knows? 4,000 miles long. 4,000 miles. How about the Mississippi? It's 300 miles shorter than the Amazon. Major rivers of the world plagued with this bitterness. Now, I can understand this. The reason I can is because when we went to Hiroshima, to the atomic bomb museum there, there were just sometimes too graphic of pictures of when the atomic bomb hit, many, many people died because the radiation made them thirsty, and they rushed to the river to get a drink, and the radiation had, and actually with a bomb had caused this, they called it black rain, that came down and radiated the waters, and many people died from drinking the water. That's the idea here. That the rivers are made so bitter, I mean, this particular wormwood or bitterness, if you look at the references in Jeremiah and read about this in other literature, is so bitter it can kill a person. And then the fourth angel sounds. And a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Now, I can understand this. It's possible that with these asteroids or meteors or comets, whatever they are, hitting the earth, and the volcanic eruptions that it could cause, the atmosphere can be so clouded with the volcanic ash and smoke that it would reduce the light. Although Dr. Henry Morris says this, if the gravitational shrinking of the sun could be slowed down for a time, possibly its light output would also be slowed down. Can angels somehow reduce the gravitational forces in the sun's mass? Since no one knows exactly what gravity is anyhow, that's interesting. Who is to say that they can't? One thing we know, it's only temporary. Because look at chapter 16. in chapter 16 and in verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And so if he's right in terms of the angels meeting out the judgments where it can actually slow it down to give less light, then it can be sped up to give intense heat that will burn men. The point is this, the judgment is falling, right? That's the point. No one can miss this. We saw this in chapter 6. They're crying out, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. We know where this judgment is coming from. It's coming from God. And then finally, in verse 13 of chapter 8, not just the trumpets that are being sounded, the four trumpets, but now there's a screaming fowl. And you said to yourself when you read this, this is just too weird for me. And I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven. And some of you might have a translation that says an angel. Well, for some reason, the translators of the translation that you have saw eagle and thought eagles can't talk and translated it angel. I guess they just figured that they would tell you what it meant. It's kind of like the mountain of Satan. Saying with a loud voice, because that really stands out, doesn't it? Have you ever watched a scene on TV where there's just a lone eagle or vulture? And by the way, the word, the Greek word, can mean either one, eagle or vulture. Just all by itself flying in the heavens. Especially if it's at night, it's kind of eerie, isn't it? That's the point. And this one, God gives the ability to talk and to say, it's only a third that's been destroyed. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And so the earth dwellers, as Revelation calls them, the people who are still on the earth, who have rejected God and the Lord Jesus Christ, face these judgments, but God continues to reach out to them. Whoa, 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 it's going to come. You need to repent and turn to the living God. We're going to see that later as they cry out with the eternal gospel. Even to the very end. Is this amazing of our God? Even to the very end, He's reaching out. He's reaching out. What did Jesus do for Judas? Even to the very end, he reached out to him. He knew all along who was going to betray him. But to the very end, he reached out to him. This whole thing reminds me of something I read about Charles Grandison Finney. Charles Grandison Finney was an attorney in New York. In 1824, he had finished law school. And a friend, well, maybe an older lawyer, came to him and said, Charles, what are you going to do when you graduate from law school? And he said, practice law. And he said, then what? Make money. And then what? Enjoy life. And then what? Retire. And then what? He started to get a little nervous and antsy and said, die. And then he said, and then what? And he actually literally began to shake a little bit and said, then comes the judgment. And Charles Finney got up, ran a half mile from where his law office was to the woods, and spent a day in the woods crying out to God to have mercy upon him and turn him from his sure road to destruction and judgment because of the path that he had chosen. That's what God wants to do for everyone. Amen? Even in the midst of these tremendous judgments, he still reaches out to anyone who will put faith and trust in Jesus Christ and rely upon Him and Him alone. And so if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ. Maybe you're relying upon your baptism or church membership, or you think you're too educated, or I've just had too much culture. I'm too cultured for that. God sees through all of that, and He knows that the only hope that you have is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. For those of us who are believers, we should be burdened, don't you think? And give a whole lot more emphasis to prayer, because God is going to act in judgment through our prayers, but judgment that is just and righteous and true. So as Pastor Dell comes to lead us in our closing hymn, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we're singing our song, we invite you to come. Come and say, I want to know Christ as my Savior. I do not want to face this judgment that's coming. Or maybe you're a believer and the Lord is speaking to your heart about what you need to do. Maybe you haven't been faithful in prayer. Maybe you haven't been burdened for those who are lost. There needs to be a returning to your first love. You come, even as we sing. 572.